Glad you guys are all here to hear from God's word what he has to say about why he sent his son from heaven to earth. And so this is a message to encourage those who are already in Christ that we can rejoice and remember Christ and who he is and not lose and take for granted his coming, his gift to us. And for those who are not in Christ, this message is for you to hear from God's word, from God himself, through his revelation about the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And so I've titled this message, Why Jesus Came. I've seen some of you out there are grandparents, and you've obviously experienced the joys of grandparenting, and you understand that you cannot become a grandparent without first being a parent. You also see some out there who are retired, and so you've also are experiencing and enjoying the joys of retirement. Some of you are in both of those categories, but you also understand that you cannot retire from a career unless you worked within a profession. And when it comes to the progress of education, you can only go to college after having first accomplished and completed high school. So one goes before the other. When you think of the obvious order, as we think about Christmas and Christmas trees, you cannot put ornaments on the Christmas tree without there first being a Christmas tree. You can think of the cause and effect relationship in the sense that you cannot get in better physical shape without any exercise. When you think about the sanctification process, the work that the Spirit does within the believer to mature them, you cannot grow and mature spiritually without the Holy Spirit's empowerment and enablement through active obedience to the commandments of God and the knowledge of God through his word. You cannot have the second without the first. Then we approach the eternal problem. We are all sinners who have sinned against an eternal and infinitely holy and just God. And we are all deserving of God's eternal righteous condemnation and wrath in everlasting hell. And just as you cannot have the second without the first, likewise, you cannot have forgiveness of sins without a perfect sacrifice and a penal substitutionary atonement for sin. One who will come and take away the penalty in your place as a substitute on your behalf to cover and pay for your sins in full. You cannot have a perfect sacrifice and a penal substitutionary atonement for sin without the incarnation. The eternal Son of God, being fully and truly God, needed to take on human nature and become a sinless man, fully and truly man, in order to die for sinful man. And put simply, you cannot have salvation. You cannot have salvation without the incarnation that God the Son took on flesh and became a man. The incarnation of Christ and Christ himself is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, of Christianity. And this is why the celebration and remembrance and significance of the first coming of Christ is so glorious and praiseworthy and beautiful against this dark backdrop of the darkness of sin, the inability of man to save themselves, and the physical, spiritual, and eternal death that it brings. And so we cannot miss the infinite value and preciousness and treasure of the gift of the person of Christ being sent from God to save and redeem us from our sins. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's none who does good, not even one." Ephesians 2 verse 1, "We are dead in our transgressions and sins, spiritually dead, headed for condemnation." Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned," this is every single one of us, "and fall short of the glory of God." And so I want to give you some biblical reasons from God's word for why Christ came and why it matters. So why did Christ come? Christ came to be the light of the world and to preach repentance and the coming kingdom. All of history is headed towards this coming future, eternal, everlasting kingdom where Christ will rule and reign over all the earth as it was intended to do. He was intended to do from the very beginning. In Matthew 4:14 through 17, it says, "In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12, 26, he says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And so Christ came to be the light of the world and to preach repentance for people to turn away from their sins so that they can be born again and participants of the coming kingdom. Christ also came to fulfill the law, which we have broken. Galatians 3:10 says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And he's talking about perfection here. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Galatians 3:13-14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Christ came to fulfill the law. This is the active obedience of Christ on our behalf. Christ came to take away sins as the sinless sacrifice and substitute by laying down his very own life. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and you know that he was manifested, speaking of Jesus, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came to defeat sin, death, and Satan. 1 John 3:8, the one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54-57, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to defeat sin, death, and Satan. Christ also came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And she will bear a son, speaking of the Virgin Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In John 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verses 6 through 9 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Christ came to save his people from their sins. John 17:25-26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. In John 10:27-30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so the initial question in your mind should not be whether or not you are His, whether or not you are chosen or elect. The initial question is, have I repented and believed in the gospel? You can't truly know if you are His unless you have first responded in obedience to the gospel command through faith in the person and accomplished work of Jesus. And you can be absolutely sure that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Christ came also to redeem, propitiate, and reconcile. To redeem means to pay a price that releases a captive. And we are captives to sin. We are captives to the condemnation of the law for breaking the law, not obeying it perfectly. Romans 6:17, we were slaves of sin. Romans 6:22 says, but we have been freed from sin, but only through Christ and His precious blood. Ephesians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:5, Christ redeemed those who were under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. Colossians 1:14, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace. That's what Christ came to do, to redeem sinners. He also came to be the propitiation, which means the efficacious satisfaction of God's divine wrath. He not only pays a price, which is His very own life, that releases a captive, but He also pays for the penalty that the captive deserves. Jesus' act of obedience, as mentioned earlier, is His perfect obedience to God's law on our behalf. Jesus' passive obedience is His paying the penalty for our failure to obey God's law perfectly. And so, Jesus lived for us, and Jesus also died for us. We need a perfect substitute. 1 John 2:2, He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to redeem, He came to be the propitiation, and He also came to reconcile, to put away enmity between God and man. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ came also that we may have abundant life now in the present and also eternal life in the future. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He came that we may have abundant life and eternal life. Christ also came to be the perfect high priest and mediator. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 6 says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since He Himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, He is obligated, just as for the people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for Himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. In this way also, Christ did not glorify Himself to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, just as He says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so He's referring to a better, superior, forever priesthood in comparison to the Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we see priests had to be taken and chosen from among men and also appointed by God Himself. And we see Christ having to take on flesh to be able to fulfill the role and function of a high priest. And because he is the perfect high priest, he offers himself once for all as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. And he also lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:24 through 28, Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator who can restore peace between God and sinners. Only the perfect God-man could bring God and man together. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ also came as the ultimate revelation of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Again, he's fully and truly God and fully and truly man. He's the God-man. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. And John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 says, God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who having accomplished cleansing for sins, John 19:30, it is finished, he accomplished it, he actually secured salvation, paid for the sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. These are reasons from the scriptures given to us by God himself of why Christ came. And he needed to be a God-man in order to pay sufficient for our sins and to conquer sin and death on our behalf. You need your sins forgiven. We all need our sins forgiven. We all need a mediator. We need a propitiation, one who can satisfy fully and completely the wrath of God. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, but that doesn't happen unless Christ comes. And unless he comes as the God-man and lives the perfect life and dies a substitutionary death and rises victoriously on the third day, accomplishing salvation for those who are his. If Jesus had never been born, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no fellowship and reconciliation with God. And there would be no future for us but hell. If Jesus had never come, he would have never been born. He would never have lived a perfect life. He would never died on a cross for sin. He would never risen again in victory over sin, death, and Satan. He would have never ascended to the right hand of the Father. In other words, we would have no substitute for sin. No payment for the penalty of sin that would satisfy God and his wrath. No mediator between God and man. No reconciliation between us and God. And therefore, no future for us but eternal separation from God in hell. But the good news is that Jesus did come. There is forgiveness of sin. There is a pathway for reconciliation and fellowship between sinful man and a holy God. There is the hope of eternal heaven in his presence for all who repent and believe in him and his accomplished work. And this is good news. There's one Savior, one gospel, one way of salvation. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the only Savior, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Acts 4:12 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christ came to save sinners. And since you are a sinner, you need a Savior. This is good news of great joy. Repent and turn to Christ and be saved. And without the first coming of Christ to accomplish salvation for those who are His, there is no second coming of Christ and His everlasting kingdom. Christ came and accomplished the first, and He is coming again and will fulfill all at His second coming. And so are you thankful for the incarnation of Christ? This precious, infinite, valuable gift, this treasure in the person and work of Christ, apart from whom which no one would be saved. We will all justly and rightly deserve God's wrath in hell everlastingly. Are you thankful for the incarnation of Christ? Receive the greatest gift this Christmas if you do not believe in Christ. You have the opportunity here and now to repent from your sins and turn in faith and trust and believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in His perfect life on your behalf, on His death on your behalf, on His resurrection on your behalf, that you would have resurrection hope and eternal life in the future. And for those of you who are in Christ, this is the season and really the reason for each and every day to wake up and rejoice, and to rejoice always in the greatest gift ever given to us. And because Christ came and saved us, He's also given us a calling, an identity, that we are His ambassadors, His representatives. We now have the privilege to go out to the ends of the earth to declare this great news that saves and has the power to save. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. I beg you on behalf of Christ, if you do not know Him, be reconciled to God. This is the greatest gift you could ever receive. And if you do not receive this gift through faith, you will be headed to hell. And so this Christmas, see the value and the preciousness and the treasure of who Jesus Christ is according to the Scriptures, and receive Him in faith and turn away from your sins and be saved. His word says, all who call upon His name will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending forth Your Son to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us as well, to give us the hope of eternal life, of a future glorified, resurrected body, and to be in Your presence in Your everlasting kingdom. Father, we know this is where all of history is headed according to Your trustworthy word, inerrant, infallible. And so, Father, help us as those who are saved by Your grace alone, who have been called into Your family, adopted as sons and daughters, that we would see the time that we have here on earth to redeem it in a way that would honor You, that we would proclaim this good news boldly and zealously and faithfully to all those who need to hear it. And we would do so in love and gentleness and in reverence of You. Father, this is the season where we reflect on and remember the sending of Your Son. But Father, help us to have this be a meditation and a dwelling upon our hearts and minds each and every day, as we thank You and rejoice in the gift that You've given to us and the hope that we have in everlasting life. We pray these things in His name. Amen.